good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Mark. Let me begin with prayer before we look at this passage this morning. Let me pray for us. Our great God and Father, we ask that as we consider your word to us this morning, that you will help us to hold firmly to the name of Jesus Christ, to understand his resurrection, and so that we might experience your generous restoration and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I want to begin by asking a simple question. Do you believe in miracles? Can water be turned into wine? Can the sick be healed? Can a deaf person be made to hear and a mute person be brought to speak again? Well, I think if we read the New Testament for a little bit, we look in the Gospels and bang, it's happening all the time. If you believe in an all-powerful sovereign creator, then it's reasonable to think that miracles are possible. Our God has separated night and day, he has created sun, moon, stars, surely he can resurrect the sick and cast out demons. Can our Creator resurrect people? Now you're probably assuming that asking whether God can resurrect people, you think probably thinking we're talking about life, resurrection to life. Well, that's actually just one instance of resurrection. The term resurrection actually comes from the idea of standing up, to get up, to be standing up straight. So every time you're invited to sing this morning, you're being invited to be resurrected. Obviously, if you're paralyzed, it would take a miracle to resurrect you. Some of you, it might take a miracle to get you to sing, I don't know. But the idea of resurrection is is just a common word in the New Testament. But being resurrected to life, is that possible? Do you believe in miracles? Today's passage, the apostles Peter and John perform a miracle. They call it a sign and wonder. And this idea of signs and wonders was introduced to us last week at the end of chapter 2. Such miracles were an outpouring of the early church's devotion to the apostles' teaching. Do you remember that from last week? If you look up at in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Luke tells us how the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And consequently, this is expressed in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. So what does a sign and wonder actually look like? What are they for? How do they assist to spread the news about Jesus Christ from Jerusalem through to Judea and Samaria and on through to the ends of the earth? That's what we're looking at this morning. And I think in one of the more common and well-known passages from the New Testament, thanks to that old Sunday school song, Luke tells us about a sign and a wonder. And this sign and wonder, this miracle, results in a resurrection. I trust you have Acts 3 open in front of you. The narrative begins with Peter and John going up to the temple in the afternoon for prayer. And there's a paralyzed man nicely positioned, as you'd expect, on the way up to the temple. He's trying to catch those who are going into the temple. He's been unable to work since he was born. And in chapter 4, we find out he is actually over 40 years old. So it's a terrible condition. Not to be over 40, that's okay. It's a terrible condition because he's never been able to walk. All he expects, even as Peter and John are passing, is to get some coins through begging. However, Peter and John don't have what he might desire, silver and gold. but they do have something he needs. They know a name that makes it possible. They know this man needs to be resurrected. So have a look at verse 6. Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter's command is simple. Get up, be resurrected, and walk. Now, there's no difficult technique involved here. It's a simple instruction. Rise up and walk. How is it possible? Well, Peter tells us the source of power behind this resurrection. It's a name. It is the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we'll come back to explore that name in a minute. For Luke moves straight into describing this resurrection in verse 7. Then taking him by the right hand, he, Peter, raised him up, that is, resurrected him. And at once his feet and ankles became strong. Peter resurrects this beggar. This paralyzed man is resurrected to perfect health. His legs, his feet and ankles are strengthened. Consequently, in verse 8, so he jumped up and started to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And it's a beautiful picture now, isn't it? It's a staggering transformation. This man expresses the great transformation in his life by jumping up and going into the temple. He's walking and leaping. You can just picture that, the joy involved in being able to walk, and he's doing laps around the temple, just jumping everywhere, joining in with God's people in praise of God. I'm not sure you've ever seen a lamb that's let out of a stall as it bursts out into the paddock. It just bounces around. Look, the Easter show's coming up. You can go there and see it there all the time too. The kids chasing a lamb, they just jump up in joy, bouncing around the place. It's a lovely thing to see. This paralyzed man has never been able to walk, and now that ability is completely restored to him, he's walking and leaping and praising God. He's restored to full health and able to enter that temple complex with new strength in his legs. That's the sign. And we read in verses 9 and 10 why it's a wonder. Everyone knew the man, and they saw him. And so we read at the end of verse 10, in verse 10, they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. The people in the temple were full of amazement. They were astonished. They were filled with wonder. Because he was the man they knew as the one who sat. He was the one who sat and begged, but now he's walking and leaping. How might you respond if a person you knew was miraculously healed, beyond all doubt? A paralyzed man is able to walk again. Wow, it's a wonder. So it's a sign, a miracle in Jerusalem, whereby a paralyzed man is raised up, he's resurrected. And the wonder is, it's a wonder because it's astonishing. It's so amazing that a crowd starts to gather and observe the transformation in this man. And just as the crowds had gathered in Acts 2, so Peter also uses this opportunity to speak to the people there. And this time he explains how this resurrection is possible. He begins with this brilliant question in verse 12. Why do they wonder? Why are they so amazed at what they are seeing? On the one hand, Peter is having a go at their ignorance. They had acted in a certain way, which Peter will highlight in a minute, was actually showing that they were part of this whole event. Yet he also wants to clarify that neither he nor John are the ones to be marvelled at. Rather, these people need to know a name. In fact, Peter just starts throwing out all these titles and names for the special person they need to know. The name of a person through whom God has done something spectacular. But on the other hand, we see this man was rejected and ignored by the people. So have a look again at as Peter says what Peter says in verses 13 to 15. And it starts with names associated with God. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Do you see the contrast there in that passage? The God who makes promises, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has exalted his son, raised him up. You see that in verse 15. He has exalted his son by resurrecting him. God raised Jesus to life. And that is because these people were responsible for betraying him and denying him before Pilate, even though Jesus was going to be released. These people denied the Holy and Righteous One, the Holy One, the One without sin, the Righteous One, the One who can resolve injustice, who can bring justice to the world. And in a great act of injustice, they got someone who takes life, a murderer, to be released. They killed the author of life, the source of all life. They couldn't have got it more wrong, could they? But did you see Peter's point here? The people of Jerusalem were doing everything in their power to kill Jesus off. However, there was a resurrection. God raised up, he resurrected Jesus from death to life. That is a reality. It's a reality, and the people of Jerusalem were a part of it. You see, there is a difference between a sign and reality. And you, as you were driving here this morning or walking here, you probably saw a whole stack of signs on our roads. A sign for a pedestrian crossing or a sign for a roundabout. Those signs are pointing to you, that telling you that something up ahead is going to happen. You see a sign for a roundabout, if you come along Clines Road, you will know you're about to hit that roundabout. Actually, it's a warning to slow down and go around it, not to run through it. The resurrection of a paralyzed man is a sign, because it is pointing us to a greater reality, the resurrection of Jesus. And that is why Peter doesn't point to himself. That is why he highlights their involvement. They had a part to play in killing Jesus. The resurrection of this paralyzed man so that he could walk points us to that greater reality, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So how is it possible for this man to be raised? Verse 16, by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. This man has a name that has to be trusted. It has to be relied upon. The name of the Holy and Righteous One, the name of the Author of Life, the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus has a name of power and authority. And you need to know that name. That is, you need to be in a relationship with a person who has that name. And if you know that name, you can experience all the benefits of a relationship with the person who holds that name. You need to be in a relationship with the person, you need to know the name, who can give you life and deal with sin. And this is essentially Peter's point from verse 17. These people had been completely ignorant of what they were doing when they denied and betrayed Jesus. However, God had planned that his Christ would suffer. That's another name, Christ. The Christ, and we'll see a bit later, the Messiah, that's the same term, different language, is the name of God's King. And now that they have knew what God had been planning and what evil they had committed, the best response is, verse 19, repent and turn back. Now, this might be a slightly hard concept for some men to grasp. I'll try to explain it as clearly as I can. If you are driving down a road the wrong way, or you're going in the wrong direction, men, the best one option, it might not be the best, one option is to turn around and come back. Do a U-turn. I know if Rochelle heard me saying this, she might question, I might be a hypocrite at this point that I don't do it. I can say yesterday I did do a U-turn when we realised we were going the wrong way. But that's essentially what repentance is. It's doing a U-turn, realising we have gone the wrong way. We need to turn back to God. And Peter gives us three great reasons to do this in the following verses. Firstly, verse 19, so that your sins will be obliterated. Because of Jesus' death for sin, because he has been raised to life, our sins can be forgiven. Our denial and rejection of God can be restored. So turn back to God. Rather than continuing to run away from God, do a U-turn and be forgiven. We can experience that new relationship with God now. Secondly, verse 20, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you want to know true rest? Do you want to know what it is, a season of refreshing? Do you want to know the resurrection to life? The rest and refreshing which Peter speaks here is that great Old Testament term, like God rested after his creation. We can enjoy God's creation without burden, without toil. It's the same rest that Jesus promises those who are weary and burdened. Rest from carrying our guilt and the burden of sin all our lives. When you know the name of the one who has been raised to life, the one who brings justice and frees us from sin, then you can know and experience rest, true restoration. And this rest is our future expectation. We wait for this season of refreshing because the third reason to repent and trust this name is so that, verses 20 and 21, God may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah, the Christ. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things. God does not promise us in Scripture that we'll experience the same resurrection to perfect health as this paralyzed man. It is merely a sign pointing us to that greater resurrection to life. And this promise of restoration will only be completed when Jesus returns. When our Christ kingdom is consummated, now is the time for repentance and faith. And we just notice briefly, if you've chosen not to listen, not to know the person who has this name, not only will your sins remain on your head, but verse 23, you will be obliterated. You will not see life. You will not experience God's blessings. So Peter reminds them that we all have to make a choice. We all have to make that choice now, because verse 26, there is a reality we must accept. God raised up his servant, his son, and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. The reality that was presented to these people is the resurrection of Jesus. And you can see just at the beginning there of chapter 4 that this teaching infuriated the Sadducees in the crowd. They denied this reality, even though the sign of was walking around and leaping and praising God in front of their faces. Friends, this passage calls us to trust in the name. It has been extremely sad to hear recently of both Sharon Orr and Becky Belitho at 9 a.m. in our 9 a.m. congregation, needing chemotherapy for cancer. It's sad to hear about young Benji Morris, who's currently suffering great pain as he receives chemotherapy for cancer. You might be facing financial stresses, relational difficulties, work issues, or some other burden that completely overwhelms your life. We might pray to our sovereign Creator, asking that he will do the miraculous for us in these situations. Yet God does not promise to answer those prayers every day. Rather, no matter what the situation, God desires for you to trust his Son. Trust the holy and righteous one who will deal with injustice in this world. He wants you to rely on the author of life. He wants you to turn to God in repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We cling to the hope of the resurrection, not seeking the miraculous in our lives now, but knowing that a time of restoration, a time of rest is coming, when we'll all experience true life in Jesus' name. Friends, let us live by faith in the name of Jesus. Let us know the joy of leaping and praising God. Let us confidently say we believe in the resurrection of the dead, because we trust in the name of the one who has been raised and who will one day raise all those who believe in him to a time of eternal restoration and rest. Let me pray. Father, we do bring before you now all those we know who are suffering. We bring our own stresses, our own worries, and our own fears of life to you. Father, we ask that you will give us faith. Help us to rely completely in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has died on the cross so that we might know the forgiveness of sins. Help us to turn from them and live as you desire. Father, help us to look to your Son despite our present sufferings, so that we might have hope, that we might know for certain that you will raise us up to life, that we'll experience true rest, true burden-free life, eternal life with you forever. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.